All right, everybody extend the right hand of Christian fellowship to Miss Wanda. I felt vibes, didn't you? I was falling behind a car today, and it said it had some Christian stickers, and it says, vibes, pass them on. So I don't know how you pass on vibes, but anyway, let's go to Revelation chapter 1. We're going to be looking tonight at verses 5 through 8. Last week we began our study in the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Revelation chapter 1 verse 8 deals with God speaking to us, and that how he confirmed this book through different channels and communicated it to us. And we saw that when God speaks, we need to respond, and when we do, we will be blessed. Now, number one, last week we saw that we'll be blessed if we hear and obey the word of God in verses 1 through 3. Number two, we began to look at, we will be blessed by the Trinity in verses 4 through 6. We talked about the Father. He's perfect in his person. Verse 4, the Spirit's perfect in his presence. We talked a little bit about that in verse 4b. But tonight we want to pick up in verse 5 and 6 and talk about the Son is perfect in his provision. So we see the Trinity in verses 4 through 6. I want you to notice verse 5, first of all. And from Jesus Christ. Remember, I shared with you the communication, how God gave this book to us. It was from God to Jesus, Jesus to an angel to John, and John to us. So God is speaking to his people through the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelations, it's the revelation, the unveiling of the person and work of Christ. So he communicates to us. But as I look at verses 4 through 6, if we have the Trinity, okay, we had the Father, we had the Spirit, but why is the Son listed last? Because he's second. He's the second person of the Trinity. So why is he listed last in verses 4 through 6? I think the Holy Spirit does it for emphasis, because that's the one the book is about, right? And so he gives us emphasis here on the warrior lamb, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. And so what we want to do, first of all, tonight, as we look at being blessed by the Trinity, we want to note five truths about the person and work of Christ that we see in verses 5 and 6, who he is and what he does. Note, first of all, his revelation in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loveth us and washeth us from our sins in his own blood. He is the faithful witness. He's the faithful witness who showed us his character by his perfect sinless life, by keeping the law, living in perfect righteousness so that he could die as a substitute for our sins, his sinless life by his words and by his deeds. But notice something else in verse 5b. And the first begotten of the dead. He is the first begotten or the firstborn of the dead. Now, this is not like Jehovah Witnesses believe, a first created being, but he's preeminent. He's first and foremost. He died, he was resurrected, and he stayed alive. And he is the firstborn, the first in a new order, the pledge and the promise of our resurrection as well. The first time in importance. He's a preeminent one. That's what it means. He's the only begotten. He is the firstborn among many brethren. Then in verse 5, we also see his rule. Look in verse 5c. The prince of the kings of the earth. He is the prince of the kings of the earth. You know, I look at politicians sometimes, and they think they're somebody important, and they think they really got their act together and all this, that, and other. They pale in comparison to the true King of Kings. Amen? Under his dominion and rule, He will come to a time of culmination at his second coming in Revelation 19. And the Bible says that they'll recognize him for who he is. And, you know, you'll bow the knee in this life, or you'll bow it in the next. But if you don't bow it here, it don't matter how many times you bow your knee in the next. It won't be for salvation. It'd just be recognizing that you missed the one that came. And then in verse 5, also at the latter part of verse 5, we see his redemption. Notice that unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. redemption. Jesus loves us and cleanses us from our sin and sets us free. That's how we're able to have a relationship. We've been cleansed from our sins and then forgiven. Someone said he lived a life we could not live and died the death we should have died. And I told you this morning, when I think about that, how the King of Glory died in my place on the cross with the wrath that was intended for me, how can I not serve him and worship him? How can I not give and witness? How can I not minister in his name? How can I not come together with you when I realize what he's done for me? Amen, church? I mean, it's just beyond me. That was one of the things that baffled me in my ministry, and other pastors too, how that people treat these things so flippantly. You know, I just don't understand it. You know, it makes you wonder sometimes. He freed us from the sin's penalty. That's justification. We're declared righteous with God. We're not going to hell. He paid the payment for us. We're not going to have to be punished in eternal hell. He paid the sin debt for us. And he is freeing us from the power of sin right now in this life and sanctification. We're becoming more like Christ. And then he will free us from the sin's presence at glorification. And we're not going to be free from sin's presence till we shed this old body and go into his presence at the rapture of the church, what we believe. Philip Bliss had a great hymn, and it's, the words are really touching to me. It's one of my favorite songs, too. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Now, y'all going to have to say amen, because these folks over here are not, okay? So if anybody live tonight, it's going to have to come from this side, okay? Amen. All right. And then we not only notice his redemption in verse 6, we see his reign. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Jesus made us kings and priests. We can offer up spiritual sacrifice. We're going to serve him in the kingdom. It'd be enough if he just paid for our sins and forgave us of our sins, but his blood bought sinners, and he's going to fill us in his kingdom with glory of the Father. Fully forgiven, if that were not enough, but he's going to place us in his kingdom forever. Notice verse 6 again. Forever and ever. What does that mean, church? Forever and ever. Amen. It is true. Jesus said it. You can bank on it. Amen. When we say amen, that means it is true. So let it be, right? So if I say something is true, and most of the time I tell you what's in the word, you ought to get more amens, right? Okay, see, that's true, right? So his reign, he will reign, and we will serve him as kings and priests. Amen. It is so. Then lastly, God speaks to us in the first 8 verses. And we are blessed, thirdly, by looking for his second coming. And I like this. I like to talk about the second coming of our Lord. I like to talk about the rapture. But tonight, these verses are dealing with his coming at the end of the tribulation period. Notice verse 7 and 8. Behold, this is important. He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. By the way, he cometh with clouds. That's always identifying that is the second coming. And every eye shall see him. That won't be at the rapture. The rapture is coming for the church. But every eye shall see him in his second coming. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Not only will Israel see him and recognize he's the one that crucified, but all the kings and all those people of the earth that didn't come to faith, they're going to look at him. And they're going to wail. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. What do we make of this here? Well, John promised us here that his coming will be very happy and very blissful to his children. His coming, first of all, in verse 7, will be seen. You see that in verse 7a. He's coming in the clouds, And that is drawn from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, and Matthew 24, verse 30, and Acts chapter 1, verse 9, which deals with his second coming, not the rapture. His coming is literal, it's historical, and it will be visible at this time. Every eye shall see him. Y'all understand that. You sat under my ministry for 16 years. You know at the rapture, he's coming for his people, his own church. And we are the ones who hear his voice and come out of the grave if we're asleep in Jesus, if we're alive. We hear his voice. We're caught up, translated as we go up in our study of the blessed hope. And we're changed into a body like the Lord Jesus Christ. His coming will be seen. No more of that stuff and trickery in the tribulation period where Matthew 24 says, if one says, lo, here's Christ, lo, he's over here, don't be deceived. He is coming, and they will see him. And then in verse 7, his coming will bring great sorrow. See that word well? His coming will bring great sorrow, fulfilling Zechariah 12, verse 10. Israel will mourn, and the nations will mourn. But it's amazing here. They'll see him, but many will not repent. Many will not believe in him, even though they see him. In fact, even in tribulation period, as we go further in the book of Revelation, we'll see that comes a point in the tribulation period that they recognize these judgments are from God, and they still curse him even more. It's amazing. The hardness, what does that teach us? Man is totally depraved, the hardness of man's heart, right? And so some in repentance and faith will believe and obtain salvation. And then in verse 8, his coming will be in strength. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come. The Almighty, our Lord's Amen. It is so. All these affirm the fact that these things will take place. I want you to notice three titles for our Lord here. The Alpha and the Omega. Now, I noticed that some of the movies today in the past had taken this Alpha and Omega and made some kind of weird movie out of it. But it is the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet, Alpha and Omega. He is from A to Z, right? He is the beginning and the ending. He, the Lord which is, the Lord which was, and the Lord which is to come. There, you see that? He is the eternal, everlasting one. There was never a time, y'all listen close, there was never a time he was not, and there will never be a time when he is not. He's eternal. Self-existent. He didn't need anything outside of himself to exist. He always was. He spoke it and it created it. He doesn't even need you and me to exist, but he desired in his grace and his love our fellowship, right? God needs nothing outside of himself to be God, right? But he desires us. There was never a time, right? He's the Almighty. What does that word mean when we say the Almighty? As I look at some of the commercials on TV, they even got one now about how, I haven't watched it. If it's on Fox Network, not Fox News, but Fox Network, you can't trust it, okay? But he said this, this movie, God befriended him, you know? It wasn't for salvation, though. So evidently, he's going to do something good for people, but it won't be in the name of Christ, right? And you see how Hollywood perverts a person and work of Christ? And the Almighty, he is sovereign and omnipotent. That's what that word means. God is in control. If he's sovereign and omnipotent, that means he is in control. And guess what that means? In the end, there's no doubt in our mind that God wins, right? And we're going to be on the winning side. You know? It's not a matter of him being on our side. It's a matter of us being on his side, right? He's the Almighty. Now, next time we come together, we're going to begin to look at verses 9 through 20. And John gives us a... God, to the angel, to John, gives us a vision of the glorified, exalted Christ. And John needed it because he was on the Isle of Patmos. He needed to know that the revelation he's about being unveiled to him to give him encouragement, right? And we as a church need to know, no matter how bad this world gets, know how difficult and hard times get, we need to see the glorified Christ, the exalted Christ. And by the way, that's the one next week when we begin. Revelation 1, 9 through 20, that's the same Jesus we're going to see when he comes. That's the same Jesus we're going to see at the second coming. And that's the same Jesus we're going to see in the New Jerusalem forever and forever. Amen? Don't forget it, but the little lamb, little meek lamb, that's over with, right? He is the exalted, glorified Christ. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Lord of lords and kings of kings. And man, I can't wait, you know. I can't wait till Georgia loses to Alabama, but I can't wait till I see Jesus, Revelation 1, 9 through 20. Go ahead and get ahead of me and be reading that text. A lot of it is figurative language, symbolic language, and it speaks of his person and his work. Father,